seated. Let's pray. Father God, what an awesome worship time this morning. What an awesome worship time this morning. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that we would understand that worship is not just about what we did just a few minutes ago or just now. It is every day. That we offer our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is our reasonable service of worship. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, on this first day of the week, that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and inhabit the worship and praises of your people. Right now, tomorrow, when it's Monday, or when it's Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, and Saturday again, that you would inhabit the praises of your people. I pray in Jesus' name that you'd come, you'd visit us this morning through your word, that your word would come alive to us, that God, that we would be all about who you are, who you say you are, and what you promise in your word. And I just want to pray in your name that you'd come and give us this great hope in Jesus today. So that, Father, that we might move into this Thanksgiving season with grateful hearts, thankful for who you are and what you do and what you promised to continue to do. Come, Lord, visit us in the reading and the proclamation of your word. May we leave this place knowing that we've met with you, the living God, that we've worshiped you, and that we have a word to live on. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I want to say this just right off in this message. This life in Christ is all about what he promises. And what he promises, he delivers. Amen? He delivers whatever he promises. And one of the things that we must be about in this promise is we must embrace these promises with our faith and our trust and, yes, even our obedience. Even our obedience to see the promises of God take forth and come forth in our lives. This morning I want to talk to you, and I'm starting a three-part series on Thanksgiving and what Thanksgiving is in Scripture and what it means for us to offer thanks. And one of the things that I think about in Thanksgiving is how often I trade Thanksgiving for a grumbling and murmuring spirit. And the question that I'm going to ask today, are you going to grumble and complain, or are you going to give thanks to this great and mighty God that we serve and that we love and who loves us and who blesses us? Are we going to grumble or are we going to complain? Because Lord knows every one of us in this place has a propensity to grumble and to murmur. I'm glad you didn't say amen to that. But it's true. We have a propensity in our flesh to look at our lives, whether it's our finances or whether it's something going on in our life or our marriage or something that's going on in the world or in history, and to come out of what comes out of our mouth often is just a grumbling, murmuring spirit. The Bible says what's in the heart of man will come out, or what comes out of the mouth is in the heart of the man. And I want to ask a question, no sign of hands, because I know you all have. How many of you have grumbled and complained about something this week? Oh, I had one person who disobeyed and raised their hand. Because we all do it. But I don't think we really understand how critical this is. How much God despises grumblers and complainers. In our story in Numbers chapter 13, the children of Israel have one of the greatest opportunities before them. Now there's going to be a threat to their security. There's going to be a threat to their lives. To get to the place God wants them to be. There's also going to be uncertainty. There's also going to be obstacles. Things that are before them to get to the promised land that God has promised to the people of God. And it's no different today. Because when you come to Jesus, he promises you the promised land. He promises you with everything of the kingdom an abundant life in Jesus. That's the promise in this life and definitely in the next life to come. Not saying that life gets hard, not like saying that there's threats, and not saying that there's loss, because we live in a fallen world and we all lose something through the course of our lives. But here's the promise. I'm going to get you from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land flowing with milk and honey. We see it in the beginning of Scripture, or we see it in Exodus and Numbers, and we see it in our life today. There is a promise of God that you don't have to stay in Egypt and you don't have to stay in the wilderness, but you can enjoy God in all of His glory, in all of His provision, whether it is emotional provision, whether it's spiritual provision, and yes, even physical provision, that we can enjoy God. And we don't have to, I'm just going to say this, we can leave this place by the power of Jesus and never grumble again. Never complain again. Wow. I just believe in that power today. But I don't think that we understand how hard or how much God despises our grumblings. He just does. You see in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. Now there's this thought, so the message this morning is pressing on in, and I added something to the title, pressing on in disappointments, uncertainty, and the threat of evil. And the question is will I give thanks or will I grumble in my life, in my journey toward the promised land and the abundant life that God has for every single one of us? And this, the children of Israel, in these passages of Scripture, is a classic example of, listen to me, of what not to do. Except Caleb and Joshua. The example of what to do. I want you to notice verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. I want you to go. I want you to send out men. They're going to spy out the land to this land that I am going to give to the sons of Israel. Listen, in God's economy, in God's plan, in God's wisdom, in God's mind, this property, this abundant life, this promised land is already theirs. It's the promise of God. And yet he says to them, send out for yourself men so they may spy out the land. And you shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. So he's calling out leaders to go into the promised land to look at the land that God has promised to them and to the sons of Israel. And I think what happens is that oftentimes we'll look at a promise, we'll look at the promise in Scripture, and we'll feel good about it at church, you know. We'll feel good about it, we'll mark it, we'll circle it, we'll date it in our Bibles. This is a promise of God for us, and it is, and you've embraced it, but all of a sudden you go out and you face uncertainty, disappointment, and obstacles to that promise. And will I believe God? Or will I fear God? Will I believe God and thank Him? Or will I not do that and grumble and complain about my circumstances? And when I see this promise, when I see it, look, notice what it says. Go down to verse 17. Verses 4 through 16 are the names of the men that from each tribe are going into the promised land to spy. Spy it out. And so look at verse 17. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev. Go up into all the hill country. See what the land is like. Whether the people who live in it are strong or weak. Whether there are few or many, how is the land in which they live? Is it good? Is it bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land, because now is the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went out and they spied the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob. And then they'd gone into the Negev, and they came to, verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. And then I want you to notice verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land, at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And look at its fruit. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The people who live in the land are strong. Their cities are fortified, very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And Amalek, he's living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my! Telling the truth here. What's happening in here is you've got leaders of Israel who are to hear the word and the promise of God and believe that and give a good report and not a bad report. Yeah, there's things that they're saying is true, but what's happening is they are walking in absolute total fear. And what they're going to do is they're going to give a report that's going to cause all of Israel to fear when God said all along, this is your land. This is what I'm giving you. This is your life. This is the new history of my people and where they're going to live. And I've promised it, and I'm going to give it to you. And yet here they go into this, and there's 10 men that you're going to see that are going to say, yeah, it's flowing with milk and honey, but it's too strong for us. They're going to kill us. In verse 30, I want you to notice what happens. Caleb is quieting the people before Moses. And he's saying, because you know what's happening here, you don't see it, but they're giving this bad report, and there's a stir in the congregation, and the stir is not good. They are starting, they are seeding unbelief. They are seeding bad report. They are seeding not trust. They're seeding unbelief. That's what they're doing. Listen to me. That's why we must be a people who listen for and to the voice of God and not the voice of man. There are so many times that we've gotten bad reports about things in my life, since I was a little boy until now, or threats that I heard about, that I would walk in worry and fear and anxiety over until I turned 20, or until I was 27 years old. Am I going to listen to man, or am I going to ultimately listen to God? You have before you always, as a believer in Christ, the opportunity to step into the next level of peace, the next level of joy, the next level of maturity in Christ, the next level of security, always by faith, not by sight. Every time there's God has an open door for us and an opportunity for us to walk in, no matter what's happening in our life, to walk into the absolute total peace and confidence in our great God and in His Word. And the last thing the enemy wants you to do is to believe that Word. Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come to give you abundant life. And yeah, the thief does come to kill, steal, and destroy. But I want to just say this. If you're in Christ, he can't do anything unless he has permission to do it. I can trust in this great God and his word. But we're a people who are afraid. We're afraid of the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. We're afraid of these people. Why? Because these people have a history of brutality. They have a history of brutality to their people, and they know it, and they've heard it, and they've seen these people now. And what they've heard and now what they see, it says, oh, the land's full of milk and honey, but not me, baby. Not me. I'm going to stay right here where I'm at. And I'm not going to move forward to the next thing God has for me. And we all do it through fear. And then, folks, when fear comes, grumbling comes, complaining comes. Verse 30, Caleb's quieting the people before Moses, and he says this, watch, here's the word of the Lord. We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people. They're too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out. The land through which we have gone and spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great size. Listen, we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, the giants. They're a part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our sight and their sight. Can't do it. Can't move on to the next level. God might ask of me something that I'm not willing to do. So I walk in fear and I say no to God. And I want you to see this interesting thing here, and I say it, I want to save it for the end of this message, but I want to tell you, the abundant life is promise, but we have this propensity to disbelieve and to walk in fear of what God promises. Some of us in this place have been afraid to move on to the next thing in God because we're afraid that God might ask us something to do something that we feel like we cannot do or have the power to do. Some of us, you've heard me say this before, I say it again, God has spoken to us, has put a word on us, and he has said, these are the things that I want of you, and you continually, we continually, the world continue, the church, some in the church continually say, I can't do that. And I think what happens is that here are these folks, they come, they send the people, listen to me, over Jordan, from the wilderness into the promised land. And they come back. And they give a bad report. And 10. I always like to say this. They were Baptists that took a vote. And 10 were wrong. And 2 were right. But we went with the majority. Took the vote. And I say this often when I'm preaching this kind of message, from these kind of passages, so many people get up to the promised land and they look over and say, not me. I'm not going that far. I'm not going that way. I'm very, very content right here, right now. And I want to tell you this, many of people have shipwrecked in their faith, many of people who have found devastation because they did not go to the next level. And I'm talking devastation spiritually. They didn't go to the next level. They didn't do what God's asked them to do. They've looked at the circumstances and said, it's too impossible. But yet God says, it's not too impossible. It's your situation. It's what I'm giving to you. Walk in it. Watch me work. Watch we move. And you say, well, what does that look like? It can be just as simple as moving to a place to forgive my mom, to forgive my dad, to forgive my son, to forgive my daughter. That may be the Jordan that you're supposed to cross over today. You say, no, I'm not going that far. I'm not going that far. I'm happy where I'm at. And you miss God. You miss the promised land. You miss the next glory, the next level of God's joy and peace that he wants you to experience right now because you said, no, I've had enough. I'm pleased where I'm at right now. And I'm saying this, if God is prompting you to move on with him, to move on with him into Christ-likeness, to move on with him, to get rid of some things that you're dealing with, some things that you're walking in, some things that you're thinking about, things that are not, you know, are not of God. And God is saying, hey, cross over that Jordan. Let it go. Leave it behind and move into the fullness that I have for you right now, right here in this life. But they're deciding not to go. 10 is convincing the whole congregation that they're grasshoppers in our sight. We're going to be devoured by them. And so in chapter 14, verse 1, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They grumbled, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and let's go back to Egypt. You can find somebody who will agree with you and will try to walk back to Egypt with you. They're all over. They're a dime a dozen who will tell you what you ought not do or what you ought to do. I see that all the time. People want to tell one another what they need to do and how they need to do it. There's some of us maybe in this place that love to tell other people what to do, when to do, and how to do it. I can't tell you. We lost my dad a year ago in June, and my mom's still been grieving. And she's got friends who are telling her, you need to get over it. You need to move on. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to move in with me. You need to do this. I mean, it's just a plethora of advice. And I talk with my mom and say, Mom, nobody can tell you how to grieve and how long to grieve. Will you remember that? Because a whole lot of people want to tell you what you need to do and what you don't need to do, and they get angry at her because they're not doing what they think she ought to do. But that's what's happening here. Let's tell them what you ought to do. And I'm saying we need to get into God. We need to be strong in God's word, strong in God's purposes. And so what happens is they're saying, look, we're going to go back to Egypt. We're going to appoint another leader, and he's going to take us, and they're going to take us back to Egypt. And you can find a whole lot of leaders like that to listen to. When God has told you unequivocally, what God has told you most definitely, where you're to be in your relationship with him, where you need to be, and where you need to be heading, and where you need to be going. We see it all the time. Forgive him. You don't need to forgive him. You don't need to do that. Forgive her. You don't need to forgive her. You need to move on. And then what happens? We don't listen to godly advice. And we go and we make decisions based on somebody else's feeling or somebody else's interpretation when you've got the Holy Spirit of the living God living in you. Bible says it in 1 John chapter 3. The Spirit of God's living in you. It's an anointing that teaches you about all things, and you have no need for anyone to teach you because he teaches you about all things. It's the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God is what it is. It's the blessing that the Spirit of God's in my life to illumine Scripture for me and to walk according to what he's calling me to in this life. And I'm going to tell you, it's the same for every one of us. It may look different, but we are moving to the promised land, spiritually and emotionally. And I want to ask you, are you on that journey? Are you one that has come up to the, you've come up to the Jordan River and you go, no, that's just not enough for me. I'm not going to exercise my gift. I'm not going to teach that class. I'm not going to speak what God's put upon my heart. I'm not going to do it. Let me tell you this. If you're in Christ, you can't go back to Egypt. Amen. Do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart. But if you're in Christ, you can live 40 years in the wilderness and miss what God has for you. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching, maybe you're listening sometime in the future, and you know that for the last 2-3 years, you've been nothing but a wanderer spiritually. You've just wandered because why? You go back to the last thing that God asked you to do, and you didn't do it. So you go back to the last thing God asked you that God put on your heart, and you explore it. And it may be something that you can't find just directly in Scripture, but you know God's prompted you. And so you get back to that to explore it. Where have I said no to God? Where have I missed the promised land? Where have I missed the joy and the fruit of the promised land? So these guys are going to, they're going to press on eventually. But guess what happens? God wants to kill them. God wants you to just say, but Moses, the great interceder, intercedes on their behalf. Let me ask you a question. If there are people around you doing all sorts of things that you don't like and you don't think is biblical, and you heard God say, I'm just going to destroy them, would you go, yeah, right on? Or would you appeal and say, oh, God, don't do that. Please don't do that. Hear this great, awesome God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Listen, that's what Moses does. But you know what he does say? He said, but I'm pardoning them, and I'm forgiving them, and they're saying no. But I want to tell you, for every day they were in that wilderness, I'm gonna add a year, 40 years, that these folks who said no to me under the age of 23 or 24 will not go into the promised land. And the kid and their children and their children's children, who they said would be plunder, are one day gonna go in 40 years later, 40 years from now, and go in, and they're gonna take that promised land by the glory and the power of God. But you missed it. You missed it. This is what I'm saying today. I want to believe God's promises in the midst of disappointing times, uncertainty, and even the threat of evil. And the way I do that is I'm gonna believe the promises of God, and I'm gonna refuse to walk in fear. And then second, I'm going to believe the promises of God, and I'm going to refuse to grumble and complain. Because grumbling is not a very happy thing to live out. Our flesh likes to complain. That flesh likes to grumble. And I want to say this. I want to just give you the truth about grumbling and complaint. Can I just do that? I want to give you the truth from God's word about what God says about grumblers. And I want you to let go of this passage of scripture, and we'll get back to it in the last part of it. So keep your place there. And I want you to go to Jude chapter 1. Okay. Well, there's only one chapter. So Jude, okay. Right? And I want you to look at verse 14. Now, he's talking about people who have crept into the church that are not of God, but he's also giving illustration about Old Testament times. He's giving an illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about men who come in, talking about the error of Balaam. Read Jude. I mean, I know it's not a very popular, familiar book, but it's an awesome book. You know why it's awesome? Because it's God's word. That's why. It's God's word. He says this. He says in verse 14, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, now watch this, to execute judgment upon all, and to convict, now watch, all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I don't know about you, but I think he's talking about ungodly people. Says it four times. Ungodly, 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 ungodly. And he's talking about executing judgment. And Enoch is preaching this. And I want you to see that again. To execute judgment upon all, to convict. Now, let me just say this. When God convicts you, there's an opportunity to repent. Amen. There's a lot of people that don't walk with conviction about sin, and they walk headlong into it. Matter of fact, Romans 1 says that, do you know what the wrath of God is? The wrath of God is when God gives you over to your sin, and your conscience is seared, and not only is it seared, it's seared in such a way that you find people who agree with you, and you find people that you can tell that it's okay to walk in this. Read it. It's in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is when God turns you over. But let me tell you, when he comes to convict all these ungodly folks, it's with this thought of you repenting. It's God's grace. Do you know that when God convicts you of sin, he's exposing what's in you, not to destroy you, but to save you? But he goes on, Jude goes on, and he describes what ungodly people look like. Look at verse 16. Well, I wish I wouldn't have said look at 16, because the first thing he says about ungodly people is they're grumblers. He doesn't say sexual immoral, homosexual. He doesn't say thieves. He doesn't say murderers. The very first thing he says about ungodly people is that they're grumblers. And I ought to just stop now and give an invitation. Because if this doesn't convict you of the murmuring and the grumbling that comes out of confessing Christians' mouths for the whole world to see, if we don't correct that, we're looking like the people of Jude. And I don't know about you, but I don't think that you want a pastor who is a grumbler and complainer. Is that right? Well, guess what? Reverse it around. I don't want a pastor a bunch of grumblers. And I'm not saying you're a bunch of grumblers. I'm not preaching this message because I think our church is full of grumblers, at least against me or against the church. But I know I have a church full of people, including me, that have a propensity to grumble and complain. Is that right? That's right. And if God says that an ungodly person is a grumbler, because notice the next thing, they're grumblers and then they're fault finders. That makes sense because grumblers are fault finders. They look for a fault to grumble about. They're fault finders. And it just always has always just touched me in such a way to look at this, to see ungodly. And then he finally says, oh, and then they follow after their own lusts. Well, that's number one for me. No, number one for God in this particular passage is grumbler. And the second thing is a fault finder. That means these people have a critical spirit and they're looking for fault. And a lot of times when that happens is when we get our feelings hurt about something. Come on, is that right? Get our feelings about something and then all of a sudden our mind changes about that individual that was such a good friend and still is a good friend. But all of a sudden, man, that enemy gets in and I start grumbling, I start complaining, I find more fault and more fault to justify my grumbling and my complaint, to say I'm justified in this. And I want to tell you, you are not justified to keep on sinning. And grumbling is a spirit that is sin. And God calls us ungodly when we do it. You know, when I get into this message in the next couple of weeks before Thanksgiving, I want to tell you just right off, I find that when you discipline yourself to thank God for everything, that you find a less and less place to grumble and complain. Because you're finding yourself thanking God for the very thing that you usually grumble about. Thank you, God. And I begin this message, yeah, kind of in a negative way. Because, folks, you're either going to grumble about your circumstances or you're going to do something supernatural about them and thank the living God. And there is a ton to thank God for. I mean, can you imagine just as you look back over your life and the things that were hard and negative and the things that were hurtful and how God turned it around and did something so great. And you wouldn't want to go back to that, but you would never, ever, ever want to trade anything for it because God did something great out of the loss, out of the threat, out of the junk, out of the sin even. He did something great. And that's why we thank God, because God takes ordinary and sometimes awful things and does great things with them. So I don't want to presume it, and I don't want to jump the gun and complain and grumble about it, because it's ungodly behavior. Ungodly behavior. And then you're identified as someone who's a discontent, a malcontent. I love to tell the story. We used to backpack in the Smoky Mountains, and we'd pick these trails, and my brother and I would meet my dad in Jackson, Mississippi, and we'd get in after church, and Landry, your dad, used to go with us a couple of times, and we'd bring a preacher, and we'd bring somebody lost, and we'd try to get them saved, and all that kind of stuff, and one year, it was just me, my dad, and Jeremy, and my uncle, Fred, and we got out the car, and we went up to a place called Clingman's Dome, highest place in Tennessee. Beautiful, beautiful view, but it's paved, and it's about a half a mile up, okay? And thousands upon thousands upon thousands make the little hike up to Clingman's Dome, and they get on this little tower, and they walk around it and get up and see the beautiful views. Well, we got up a half a mile, and my uncle started complaining. He said, "How much farther?" I said, "We got about another 10 miles." And he complained. And he complained, bless his heart, and he complained, and he complained. And then my dad started complaining about his complaining. And then I started complaining about him complaining and my dad complaining. And we were all complaining about something. And I realized my uncle's used to going on cruises. Not backpacking in the backcountry of the Smoky Mountains, eating freeze-dried food and getting rained on. Okay. But that's what happens in our journey. It's what happens in our journey. There's a whole lot to complain about in this life. But we are believers in Christ. We are a royal priesthood. We are children of the King. We are children of God. We are children of God. And we have everything we need to live a godly, holy life. Amen? We have everything that we need. And God has supplied over and over and over again what we need and what we love and what we enjoy. And yet we can still wake up with all the blessings of God and find something to complain about, to be malcontented, and then to grumble and to complain and to be known as being ungodly in that moment. I don't know about you. I don't want to be known as ungodly for one moment. Do you? No, absolutely not. You don't. That's why I love pastoring you. Because you're not going to get offended at this. You're going to walk in conviction. And in 3 days, when something's going wrong, you're going to remember this. Amen. And you're going to stop, and instead of complain, you're going to give God thanks for it, even if it doesn't make sense. Because there's power in that. There's power. And I can go on. That's the next point. It violates the command to be thankful in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit." Right? It violates the command to be thankful when I grumble and complain. It compels you to look back Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, "Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you speak about this. Oh, I wish it was like it was when I was 10. Well, I don't know about you. I don't want to go back to being 10 again. Do you? No. I've said this in the last few weeks. I'm going to say it again. There's no greater time to be alive than right now, right here. God has taken your boundaries and has placed you in your boundaries, whether you think you've done it or not. He's placed you in your boundaries to be in your boundary where you are right now, right here. You know what's so great about that? Is we get to be together. God has brought us together as a church family. And I love that. That God is Lord, He is in control, and I get to thank Him for everything, whether it's good, whether it's bad. I don't want to look back. I want to enjoy what's right here. But I want to tell you also, this unthankfulness will lead to some kind of loss. 1 Corinthians 10:10 is a warning. Do not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. It's interesting, the moment that the children of Israel got out of Egypt, they started complaining. They come to the Red Sea, and they're hemmed in, and they start yelling in fear and complaining. And then Moses steps back, water parts, they get through, mighty victory. You would think that after 10 plagues, and after that, you trust this great God of ours, right? But the minute they get in, 3 days' journey, they don't have any water. They come to this place, it's got palm trees, it looks great, but they get there and the water's bitter, and they start complaining. We want water! We want drink! Now, I know that you got to have water. But if God has called you to it, He's going to bring you to it. He's going to bring you through it. I already saw that. When are we going to eat? And then God gives manna every morning, like the dew. And on Fridays, He gives a double portion so you don't have to collect it on Saturday, which was their Sabbath. But then they got tired of manna. And they said, "We want meat. We want meat." And they complained, and they complained, and they complained. Until God said, "Okay, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. I'm going to send a wind in, and a quail are going to come, and quail are going to be everywhere." And when the quail come, do you know how thick quail was? 2 feet. And He says, "You're not going to eat quail one day. You're going to eat it one day, not 5 days. You're going to eat it for a whole month, day after day after day after day." Now, you know, I like pizza, but if I got to eat it 30 days in a row, I'm going to start vomiting it up. And the Bible says that when they got it, they were so greedy, they got to it. And He says, in the moment it got into their, I'll say this. He said, "You're going to eat it so much it'll be coming out of your nostrils." You want meat? I'll give you meat. But they complained and they grumbled. And then all of a sudden they had this great opportunity to go into this place. And instead of the leaders bringing about a good word, a word of faith, they caused fear. And they caused grumbling, and they missed the promised land. You know, I look at every stage of my life as I look back, and I see how God has brought me from hard circumstances to promised land. And the circumstances not change. Amen. And that's who God is, and that's what God promises. And I've learned, and I'll be telling you a little bit of the story. It was in 2011, I can't believe it's been 9 years ago, that I started a thank you journey. That I would thank God for everything. Thanksgiving's coming. It's a great tradition. Most of you would say it's my favorite holiday. It's one thing that department stores can't make money on except to sell turkey. It's the one time that we get together and we truly give thanks as a nation. It's our favorite. But my hope that over the next 3 weeks, we're going to come out of these 3 weeks and we're going to decide, we're going to not grumble and complain, but we're going to thank God for everything and trust Him. That's where we're headed. But first, I want you to bow with me in prayer, and I want to ask the question. Has your grumbling and complaining this week about whatever, or this season about whatever, and I'm talking about COVID, I'm talking about election, I'm talking about culture, I'm talking about things that we've disappointed in, I'm thinking about lost jobs, I'm talking about things in your life that are not sometimes very comfortable. Have you given thanks? Or have you grumbled and complained? And in your grumbling and complaining, has it helped you in any moment of the time to get through what you need to get through? And I'm going to answer that for you. I'm going to say, no, it did not. Because grumbling is ungodly behavior. It identifies you as discontent. It causes you to look back, and it steals from you and takes from you. And I'm asking you right now, if you are a habitual grumbler, that you'd repent today. And if you've been practicing grumbling, I'm asking you to just say something like this: Lord, I confess that I've complained and I've grumbled in this season of my life. And this grumbling is ungodly, sinful behavior and doesn't agree with my new nature. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me for this grumbling spirit. And I'm asking you to remove it from my life. In the name of Jesus, by an act of my will and by the power of the Spirit, I choose to not walk in grumbling and complaint, but to walk in great thanksgiving, because you're this great, great God of mine. Don't want to be known as a grumbler, even in my household. I don't want to be known, but I want to be known as someone who gives thanks all the time. Father, I pray for those who prayed that, and I ask in Jesus' name that they'd walk out of this place free from a grumbling spirit, that they'd put off complaint and put on gratefulness, and they'd walk out from this place and learn, before we talk about it, how supernatural things happen when you thank God for everything. I believe this with all my heart, and I don't want to miss you in this season. Come, Lord, visit us, we pray. Visit us with grateful, thankful hearts, not complaining, grumbling hearts. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, before we leave, I'm going to ask the Rhodes to come up, since y'all are here. Is that okay? Good. Great. So this is Justin and Valerie and their kids, Michael and Savannah. And they moved from, is it Eastern New York? Western New York, Buffalo, okay? And they are really glad to be in Texas, okay? And they came, let me just tell you a little story. It was a great story. So the renter that they rent it from, he asked, hey, tell us about a church around here. And so this the guy that they're renting from, I won't tell you who it is, but began sending him texts and sent you 10 churches at least. And the last one, I think, was Cottonwood. And he said, this is my favorite one. Because, and he filled in the blank, because. And so they came. Like 4 days after you moved, right? Came. You hadn't gone anywhere else, have you? No. It's been coming on Tuesday mornings, Thursday mornings to our Bible study. And Valerie, you've been involved in a women's Bible study as well. And after the second week, he said, "Hey, where's that guy?" I said, "Well, he don't come here." He said, "You mean the guy who said this is my favorite place doesn't come here?" I guess so. But I'm just grateful that this is his favorite place, right? I'm just grateful. What a testimony. But we're so grateful that you're here. I just had the great opportunity to know you, brother, and to spend some time with you two guys. And we haven't gotten to spend much time together, Valerie, but I'm just so grateful that God's brought y'all to us in this season. And my prayer is that we'd be the church for you guys, that God's called us to be in this season, and then you would be the folks that we need in this season, because that's how God does it. Amen. So I'm just really grateful. If you rejoice with me in coming, would you say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Clap offering. Yeah, amen. And I'm going to do something a little different. We haven't done this in a while. I'm going to ask you just to stay up here, let folks come on up and say hi to you. Will that be okay? Okay, all right. Y'all do that? Okay, good. All right, I'm going to pray for you guys, and then let's stand and we'll pray, and then we'll give the blessing. Lord, I just want to thank you. Justin, Valerie, Mike, and Savannah. I thank you for the season of their lives and how you've brought them from Buffalo, New York to Stephenville, Erath County, Texas. And then, Lord, to bring them to Cottonwood, not even in Dublin. I thank you. God, I just want to ask that your Holy Spirit would rest upon them in these days. Lord, I pray that as they continue to be settled, to find jobs and to do those kinds of things, I want to ask that your provision would be seen. Lord, I want to pray, Father, for Mike and Savannah as they're college and senior in high school. And I just ask that the blessing of God would rest upon their lives and upon their family today. And Lord, I want to pray that we would be a church that would love them to the places you desire them to be in this life, and that we would be diligent, Lord, to love them and to love one another as Jesus has loved us. That's our commitment, Lord. I know we're not perfect at it, but God, I pray that we'd be ever increasingly become better at it, to love one another to the places you've called us to be. And I just ask, God, what could you do in this season? What could you do, Lord, in this time of history? God, I want to thank you for it. I want to bless you for how you'll do, how you'll move, and how you will bless Cottonwood, families like the Rhodes who've come to be a part of us in these days. And then, Father, those who've been here a long, long time, come, Lord, visit us in this season, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you, and the Lord be gracious to you and lift up his countenance towards you and give you this great shalom of God. May you get it going in and going out, wherever you're going in and whatever you're going out of, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Come see these folks, okay? Come say hi to them. I haven't